Okay, good evening. We read 2 days ago in a parasha the famous story about Avraham Avinu. And one of the 10 tests that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tested Avraham is that after he established himself very well, he has money, you know, everyone knows him, then Hashem comes to him and says, just move out of here and go to a place that I will show you later where. It doesn't even tell him where. And right away, the question that we ask, what was the problem? You cannot tell him, I want you to go to that specific location. Anyway, the difficulty is to leave the place where you are, where you live. You're used to this place. You have to move to another town. The idea is, when Hashem tells you, go from this city to another city, yeah, you may don't like the fact that you have to leave your place, but at least you know where you're going to. Not knowing where you're heading to, it's a very, very big test. The Gemara says, "En simcha ela ke'atarat asfekot." Happiness is not necessarily always achieving something that you wanted, or closing a good deal, or anything like this. You know, what brings you joy and great feeling is getting out of the doubt that you had a doubt about something, and you finally clarify the doubt for good and for bad. Not necessarily always for good, which I'll give you an example. Sometimes you want to sell your house, and there's a customer, and he plays games with you, and it's another week, and a month, and 3 months, and already 5 months. Yes, no, I'll take it. He changed his offer again, and yes, and no, and yes. And you stress for 3-4 months. You're thinking, no, will I sell, will not sell? Every phone call you check the mail, you call the... In the end, one day say, no, I decided not to take it. So you have disappointment that you didn't sell it in the end, but you have some kind of simcha here. It's like
relief.
Oh, this headache is behind me. This doubt, yes or no, already was decided. I know what's going to be. That's called atarat asfekot. Same thing a girl. It will work out, not work out. Yes, no, she wants you. She doesn't want you. In the end, she said, no, you're upset. But at least you know, okay, she wasn't my shidduch, so at least I know where I am. Being hanged, this time it's called tension, the metach, the stress until you get the final answer. Or even a person that if he suspects he's sick, let's say he has an infection, something, but he doesn't know, he's not, so he's waiting 48 hours for the test, the lab. Yes, no, even when they tell him, yeah, you have it, so now you have to go and get antibiotic, he would prefer not to have it. But at least now he knows he has it, so the doubt is behind him. Living in a doubt is the last thing a person wants. HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes and said to Avraham Avinu, head to this place, and right away his nephew, Lot, right away, jumped right away into the journey. Nobody invited him. Hashem never told Lot, you have to go with him. It wasn't the case. But since the world 3,500 years ago was a little bit different than today, and you didn't have the lawyers that call you and say, Mr. X, your uncle just died, and you're the only person who is entitled to inherit him, so come to my office in Fifth Avenue tomorrow morning, that we can discuss the estate. You know, it was a different world. So that means, if your uncle is 90 years old, and he doesn't have a son, and he doesn't have anything, and he's going on a journey that may take years, there's no phone, no telephone, no internet. You're not going to be able to search him in Google where is his new address. So the only way to protect your future money, if one day he dies, you're supposed to get all the money, is to stick to him. You cannot let him go anywhere. You have to stick to him as long as it takes, 1 year, 5 years. As long as he's alive, you have to run around him all the time, waiting for the moment that he passed away, and from there you can take it. So he has no choice. A greedy person like him, as the Torah describes him, so he goes. At that moment, in the Torah, it's still not considered Rasha. When officially Lot becomes a wicked person, Later, when his shepherds, Abraham was very smart. He knows he's after me for my money. He's not a fool. A prophet like Abraham, someone who speaks to Hashem, give him some credit. You know, he knows why this nephew all of a sudden ran after him. So to make it easy to lose the tension, right away already gave him tons of sheep, enough to make him wealthy in his life. Like, don't worry, you don't have to follow me. Here, I give you enough to be independent, you have your own business, you can sell the wool, you can sell the all the goats that are born, everything, and you can make your own business. You don't need me. You don't have to follow me. Especially when the shepherds begin to fight. Why the shepherds are fighting? Because the shepherds that works for Lot, they follow the instruction of their boss. What's the instruction? Anywhere you see grass or green, let them eat. Doesn't matter it belongs to someone, it's private property, they don't care. They steal. Avraham Avinu is very careful. He says, no, make sure they don't eat from anyone's property. You have to know if it's an open field that doesn't belong to anyone, what we call hefker in the Torah, hefker. And they can eat, no problem, everyone can eat there. But if it belongs to someone, make sure they don't steal. Here comes, from the moment that Avraham tells Lot, let's separate before we're going to have an argument here. Look, my shepherds and your shepherds are already fighting. Before something bad may happen, choose yourself direction. Whenever you go, I'll go to the other way. The billionaire, the older person, the uncle, the more righteous, and as everybody know, Nasi Elokim Ata Bekirbenu, as they told him, that you are the president of God among us, you are the representative, he's very humble. Avraham Avinu says, Anochi Afar Vaefer, who am I? I'm like dust on the ground. Dust, nothing. He's considering himself very humble. So he said to him, whichever side you want to take, I'll take the other side. Of course, which side the Chatzuf is taking, which side? If you are a person with integrity, after your uncle just made you a wealthy person, he gave you a business on your own, he put you in business, he helped you in everything you have, and now he says to you, choose direction. Which direction you would choose? He would give him to choose first. You say, no, uncle, so with all due respect, you choose direction and I'll go to the other side. Because one side is very green, there's a lot of food for the sheep. One side is desert. There's hardly anything to eat. He's choosing the green side and he's going there. When officially the Torah named him as a wicked person? When he went to Sodom, Sodom v'Amorah. Once he went to live with the wicked people, that's when the Torah already changed the attitude towards him. Up to then, we didn't know exactly what he is, wicked, righteous. But there's one very interesting point here, very interesting point. Wicked, righteous, in the end, wicked. So if wicked, how exactly he is going to be the grandfather of the Messiah? Who's David HaMelech? David HaMelech come from who? From Rut, a Moaviah. Rut come from the nation called Moav. Who's Moav? The first Moav. This nation started from a person named Moav. Who's Moav? You know, after Hashem sent the angel to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, there was five cities. Like Manhattan today, five cities, big cities of business, they were all destroyed. So they're all destroyed. What the angel took Lot and his two daughters and his wife out of there, and he told them, do not look back. Do not look back. His wife turned around, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Some people claim they know where it is, somewhere in the desert, near Israel. Baloney. Nobody really knows where it is. She turned into salt. She died. She turned into salt. Fine. Lot and his two daughters escaped. Now try to imagine today, if you are in some place with many people, millions of people around you, and then an atomic bomb just fell where you are, and you are the only one who got out of there with your two daughters, and you look back in the city from far away, let's say you're in a mountain, 100 miles away. You take your binoculars and you look and you see millions of people all burned. Everything is a huge destruction. Nothing left. No animals, no trees, no buildings, nothing. And you are somewhere in the middle of nowhere. There's nobody, no telephone, no, nowhere to call, nothing. You're alone in the world. What do you think? We are the only three survivors. What good is life now? It's a person with his two daughters. He cannot find himself a new shidduch. His wife died. The daughters cannot find who to marry. So what do you do? People, if it would happen today, they would die. They would live X amount of years. He's old, so he would die very fast. The two daughters would live another 20, 30 years and die, and that would be the end of the world. But since, after all, it wasn't so bad, he was thinking, you know, they were thinking, if we're not going to sleep with our father and become pregnant, the world will be ending. So they didn't know that in other places there are more people. They thought the whole world was destroyed. Remember, nobody came and told them, oh, those five cities will be destroyed, like HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent Yonah to Nineveh. They knew that the city of Nineveh will be destroyed in 40 days, but only that city. Over here, there was no announcement. The angels came and they destroyed the place. The people who were there, while they're getting destroyed, perhaps they thought the whole world is like this. They don't know why. And also they thought. So the two daughters say, let's get pregnant from our father, and before the world will be over. If the world will be over, such a place like this with no people. So they made him drink, you know, was drinking. And that's how they both became pregnant. One of them called the baby Amon. One of them called the baby Moav. Moav in Hebrew means Me'av, from father. Amon, it's come Ami, my nation. My nation and from my father. That are the two names of the two boys. So now there are two boys that their father is also their grandfather. You understand a situation like this? Gilui Arayot. But there are a few points to make. One point, that was prior to the acceptance of the Torah. Even though we are talking about after the time of Noah, and even the Goyim were not allowed to sleep with their father. But that's called Avera L'Shem Shamayim, a sin for the sake of heaven. Like we have one case, Yael and Sisra. Yael was a righteous woman. Yael, the Gemara said that the sin that she made with Sisra was the sin of Shem Shamayim. She was a Neviah. She saw in a prophecy that that's what's going to save us. We have a case with Judith, with the Greek Caesar, whatever he was, in the time of Hanukkah, we're celebrating it. So she made him drink and all that, and then later they chop his head off because he was forcing every woman, every Jewish woman, before she goes into the chuppah, before she gets married, she has to pass through his home. And then he rapes her, and then only she can go get married. And she came to the Maccabim, what's going on, you're not doing anything. She ended up taking care of the problem. So this is called Avera L'Shem Shamayim. The Gaon Mivilna, his student caught him hiding somewhere, learning Torah on Tisha B'Av. Not allowed to learn Gemara on Tisha B'Av. Can only learn depressing things, bad things, laws of mournings. Somebody died, what do you do? That's what you're allowed to learn. Or the story of the destruction of the temple, you're allowed to learn. So the student asked him, Rabbi, you're learning Torah on Tisha B'Av? So he said, okay, now when you caught me, I can tell you that I know I'm doing what I do is wrong, but it's worth it for me to go to hell as long as I don't stop learning Torah. I'm thinking about all the upcoming, you know, all the possibilities. What am I doing? I'm making a scene right now, because today I'm not allowed to learn Torah. But I cannot live a minute without the Torah. So for me, I already know that I'm going to pay for this sin, but it's worth it for me for one more day to learn Torah, to go to hell, not to miss that one day of Torah. This is a real love for the Torah. And between me and you, you know that he didn't go to hell for that. So the idea is that that's called a sin avera l'shem shamayim. Same thing, Eshet Potiphar. The wife of Potiphar in the Torah, she wants to sleep with Yosef. He's 17 years old. She probably was an older woman, much older. He's a Hebrew servant that was sold to Egypt. He comes to serve in her house. She's one of the four most beautiful women ever live in history. Not in one generation, in the entire history. Which means if a person would look at her, would be hypnotized from her beauty. And plus, she's very rich. She lives in a mansion with servants. She wears top of the line clothes, perfumes, all these things. And a little boy that is alone without a family, and his ears that is maturing. Well, what's going on here? And she wants to make a scene with him. The idea was that the Egyptians used to know how to read in the stars. So she's seeing the stars that him and her are going to be married. They're going to have kids together. That's what she saw. That was the whole idea. She said, well, everything I do is based on the stars. That's what we call the horoscope. We go by the stars and we see. So that means it has to happen. It's a part of the plan in this creation. So very good. If that's the plan, let me do what the plan is. One mistake she made, and it wasn't supposed to be her, it was her daughter. That's the mistake she made. She thought it's her. She saw someone from my family has to be with him. And then it was Osnat, Bat Potiphar. Osnat, her daughter, you know, she married him in the end. But remember, this is before the Torah was given. You didn't have Jews, non-Jews yet. So everyone is Noachide. Kulam Bnei Noach. So here we have a situation that Lot, not knowing what he's doing, got his two daughters pregnant. And one of them was Moab. And then he has a nation, a whole nation came out of him after X amount of years. And one of the members of his nations was Ruth. The classic legendary converts, Ruth. That we read in Megillat Ruth, what a righteous woman she was and she became. And from there, David HaMelech came. Ishai and David. So what do we see from here? That the Mashiach come from Lot. We have to understand. You don't just take a person from the street when you have so many righteous people out there and you say, oh, Mashiach will come from you. Doesn't work. It's not so simple. So the Torah asks, what was his merit that he got such a prize? How many people would give everything they can to be memorized in history that the Messiah that will save the world come from their descendants? Huh? If you tell Bill Gates now, Messiah is supposed to come, this generation, everybody will see him. You want him to be from your descendants? Give $30 billion for it. I believe he would do. If I would have the money yet, I would do it. I'd give it. Wow, to have such a schut, the whole world is coming to his correction, and that's going to be a grandson of mine. Shh, what an honor. You know, and remember, in that day, everybody will understand what the truth is. So, there's only one possibility. What's the possibility? That the story that the angels come to Lot's house, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they come to rape them. This was a city like San Francisco today. Men walk hand by hand, kissing on the street. No law. Can do whatever they want. Two men married. Even the animals make scenes. Same kind, you know, male with male. In San Francisco, yes. It's affecting the entire area. I saw research that they checked over there that the animals over there also like this. Yes, because the behaving of the people, it's spiritual. It's affecting the entire environment. So what's going on? So Lot say, take my daughters. They say, no, we want the guests. They don't know they are angels yet, because the angels comes in a custom of people. So he say, okay, take me. No, he's offering himself for hundreds, I don't know how many people were there. Could be thousands, hundreds of people, they rip him apart. They're all crazy, psychos. He said, take me, don't touch my guest. So they say, no, we don't want you, we want them. Later they blinded them with special mirrors, they all became blinded, and that's where the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities, they were all destroyed. What do we see here? That he was willing to give his life for the guest. No, so what are you asking how the Mashiach is coming from him? He's a very special person, no? How many people in the world you know that some guest came to their house, they know them 5 minutes? 5 minutes, somebody walk into your door, beautiful beard he has. No, so you're willing to give your life? People knock on your door, excuse me, I don't know him, take him. Take him, it's not, hey, don't touch me, don't, just take him, do whatever it is. I'm sorry, here, here. Everyone will do it. But he's willing to die. So the Gemara said, no, that's the schut, no? So the Gemara said, no, no. For that, he hardly got any reward, almost nothing. How can it be? Why? To grow in a house of Avraham Avinu, there's no other way. You have to turn like this. Because Abraham, what's Abraham? His house is open all the time. Imagine you have four big doors, and they are open from all directions. All day guests are coming and eating, and Avraham is paying for everything. It's like a hotel. People sleeping, Eshel. Eshel, Achila, Lina. Eshel, Achila, Shtiya, Lina. Eating, drinking, and sleeping for free. What's the payment? Just bless God. Just say a few words. Thank you, God, for giving us the food. Remember, people begin to learn who is God. I don't know yet there's only one God. Everyone believes in his idol. Abraham is making a seminar and he pays. Today we have good, wealthy Jews that sponsor seminars. Because most people don't want to pay for a weekend in a hotel with food. If they had to pay full price, almost nobody would come. So there's wealthy people, they're smart. They know it's worth it for them to spend $30,000, $40,000 or $50,000 on a weekend. But if 150 or 200 secular Jews will come and 20 of them will become Shomer Shabbat, it's worth it for them. Spend $100,000 or $50,000 or whatever it was, and he got his 20 families he saved. And, you know, the calculation of how many mitzvot he's going to get from that, we already made few times in the past. But the idea here that Avraham is paying for all their needs. And guess what? Right after that, the Gemara teaching us the secret here. The Gemara said, what's the reason that Lot left and went with Avraham? What's the reason? Because he wanted Avraham's money. He's hoping, no, when is my uncle going to die? That'll be a very rich, the richest guy in the world. When is he going to die already? He's already in his 90s. When they came in front of Paro in Egypt, and they saw the beauty of Sarah, she's also one of the four most beautiful women ever lived, Sarah Imenu. When the Egyptians saw the beauty of this woman, they went crazy. So Avraham knew, if they know she's my wife, they're going to kill me because they're all murderers, wicked people. They're going to kill me. Why? Because they would want her for them. The king would want her. So he sent somebody to make me disappear. So he told her, say that you are my sister. I don't get it. If he's going to say that she's his sister, it's going to be worse, no? Now a married woman will go with one of them. But we learn from here something very interesting, not that many people pay attention, that even the worst people in the world, the most wicked people in the world at that time in Egypt, they still won't touch a married woman. Murderers, worshipping idols. But married woman, it's a red line. No, no. Married woman, nobody touch. That's how it was. Most of the generation all over the world, by the Goyim, everywhere you go. Married woman, even the Muslims, when so many, not all of them, but so many of them support terrorism and murder, and they're hoping for the destruction of the Jews in the world. Not only Israel. Israel is only an excuse. They'll be very happy to see how every Jew in the world, his blood is on the floor. Even they will think a million times before they take a Jewish married woman, because they used to come and make pogroms. And they used to grab Jewish young girls and rape them and do all kinds of things, or take the beautiful girls and bring them to the prince. But one of the reasons that many of the Jews in Yemen and in other countries, in Morocco and in other places, they used to marry their daughters when they're young, because when the Arab comes with his sword and he wants to take her to his master, to his sheikh, the father would run with the ketubah. No, no, no. Don't touch. Here, she's married already. She's 5 years old. What do you mean married? She's 5 years old. But he showed him the ketubah. Here, look, her name. The witness says she's already married to this guy. And they would leave her alone. So you see, that would save... Here, there's a room here. That would save the girl from who knows what. So Chazal teaching us a beautiful secret here. What's the secret? The secret is like this. The moment that they were standing in front of Paro, and Avraham says, she's my sister. The moment that they were standing in front of Paro and Avraham says, she's my sister, Lot was standing right there. All he had to do is, excuse me, uncle, you're wrong, no? She's your wife. Why are you saying she's your sister? That would be the end of Avraham. You're lying to the king in front of everyone. Kill him. So remember, he's a guest. It's not one of Egypt. He's a liar. Take him. He has the nerve to lie to the king here. Kill him. Kill him. Who takes all his money? Lot. Because that's the only reason why he followed Avraham, to take his money. Because of that, and he had an opportunity to get rid of Avraham. And that was his whole plan. And he fought against his desire, and he did not do it. For that, he got the prize that Mashiach will be his grandson. Can you believe what's going on here? Risking his life, sacrificing himself, sacrificing his daughters to protect guests that show up in his house that he never seen them before. He has no idea who they are. Maybe they themselves are bad people. Willing to kill myself or to kill my daughter for the guest, gave him almost nothing. Almost nothing. Standing 1 second quiet and not saying she's his wife, and means he's going to bring me all the money. For that, Hashem said, oh, you overcome your test, your desire. For that, you deserve a big prize. So in the end, what do we see here? What do we see here in the end? Now, when does a person get a huge reward? When does a person get a reward? Not necessarily by what he did, by how difficult it was for him. You understand? That's why sometimes when people learn Torah 1 hour a day, for them, with their head, with their IQ, with their level of concentration, with whatever they have, sometimes it's count like 5 hours like somebody else. Why? That other person enjoy to learn. Shh, give me more. Let me learn all day. Even his hobby, when he's not in yeshiva, he likes to learn. Somebody like this, he deserves a lot of respect. But it's not so difficult for him. That's why 1 hour of ease is not the same like an hour of an ignorant out there that come from work and kill himself just to come to learn. No, it's not the same. You know, we say it every day in a tefillah, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And then what do we say right after that? Ve'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha. And you should love your God. Why it start with the Vav? Did you ever see a paragraph that starts with a Vav? Vav, it's like an end in English. I never saw a paragraph that starts with the word end. And it's a continuation of something that was written before. You don't start a story with the word end. No? If you want to write a letter, the first word in a letter can be end? Cannot be end. unless if it's a continuation of something he wrote just before. So that's really a continuation. Continuation of what? Of what we just said. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. The question is, how can you obligate a person to love somebody? Can you tell Reuven to love someone? It's very difficult. Love, real love. Love, it's something in your feelings. You cannot sometimes control it. Sometimes a man can date a woman 500 times and still not fall in love with her. Same thing she. Sometimes he doesn't want to fall in love with someone and it already happened to him. Assuming it's real love, because some people get confused with love and desire. Ahava and Tahava, we spoke about it. Ahava, it's real love. It starts with Aleph, the first letter in the alphabet. Ta'ava, it's the last letter in the alphabet, and it's similar. It's very, very similar, the feelings. And that's why many, many people got into that trap. But they think it's Ahava, it's really Ta'ava. And that's what's really happening. So, why is it? Ve'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha, why you should love your God? You should love your God. You should love Him. Why? Because Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. It's our God. Yes, He's also the God of the Goyim. Yes, He's also a God of the animals. Yes, He's also the God of the stars and the God of the trees and everything. Yes. But if we were not around, He wouldn't be the God of anyone. All their existence is just as He announced in His Torah, and they all know the Torah is from Him. I am the God of Israel. You understand what's going on here? The creator of the world, from all the titles that he could choose himself. What did he choose? Elokei Israel, the God of Israel. Even the Christians, the Goyim, when they call him, what do they say? The God of Israel. Everybody knows this God is the God of Israel. It's like a last name. It's like a God name. Imagine God called himself Hashem Kohen, Hashem Levi, Hashem whatever it is. A Jewish name, God of Israel. After I named myself the God of Israel, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, we have only one God. You have a thought if to love me or not after what I've done for you? Now you have to know, in the laws of Avodah Zarah, the chapter that's speaking about worshipping idols in the Rambam. Rambam, Ilchot Avodah Zarah. Rambam, it's like a Shulchan Aruch. It's all a book of laws. One halacha, another law, another law, another law in subjects. Title of the chapter, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, explaining everything. Everything from the Talmud in the right order. All of a sudden, the Rambam is giving us a lecture in history. In the book of law. Interesting. What does he say? In the old days, in the beginning, Adam, Hevel, Cain, all these people who they already knew God. They spoke to him, they heard him. God spoke to Cain, he spoke to Adam. So they all knew, nobody had doubts. Later, the Goyim started to worship the sun and the moon and the stars. Up to one generation, people knew about God, that there is one creator, until the door of Enosh. Read in the Torah, the history, who gave birth to who. One person, his name was Enosh. It's called Dor Enosh. Up to that generation, everybody knew Hashem is one. From then on, Dor Enosh decided, since we know there is one God, we want to praise Him for His creation. So what is it like? You have one painter, Picasso, let's say, and he paints, who painted the Mona Lisa? Picasso, no? No? Who is it? Baruch Hashem, you don't know. Good, it's a good sign. Let's say Picasso. So Picasso, he picture, I don't know, $100 million, whatever it's worth. How you praise Picasso? How? How you praise him? By showing his picture everywhere, no? You put it here, you put it in that museum, you make a show, you take it there, no? You show it, you make pictures of it. That's praising him. So the first idols worshippers had very good thing in her mind. I said, let's start praising the sun and the moon and the stars and this whole system. Let's sacrifice all kinds of animals to them. Let's bow down to them as appreciation to the Creator who made them for us. Not as God in the beginning. The next generation already started to have a problem. They saw their fathers bowing down to this. They didn't get the idea. And they started to see, after reading in the stars, that it's affecting what's happening in our world, that like the sun and the moon and the stars, it's like an entity. They're controlling what's going on over there. And they start to worship those idols. But I want to ask you a question. Who is worse? The Torah speaking horrible things about idols worshippers. Horrible thing. I don't know if anything else is worse than that besides Mechalel Shabbat. Other than Mechalel Shabbat, nothing comes worse to be like an idol worshipper. Not murderer, not a thief, not a rapist, none of these things. This is like the worst two things, Mechalel Shabbat and Avodah Zarah, and they're always mentioned together. Mechalelei Shabbat ve'ovdei Avodah Zarah, they're always mentioned together as the worst sinners in history. So I'm asking you a question. Who is really worse? A goy somewhere that believed that the sun is God, or the moon is God, or there's whatever, few gods, whatever he thinks. And every day he's worshipping these gods by sacrificing a goat that cost him $300 or a cow that cost him $4,000. But every day or every week or every month, he has a system. He developed himself a religion. And every day he say thank you to the sun, thinking this is my God. He's controlling me and I appreciate you and I worship you. Living in mistake. Or a Jew that doesn't care about anything. It's not looking for God. It's not worshiping anybody. It's not even searching. Live like a dog. Let me eat and enjoy life, and I don't care about anything else. Who's worse?
The guy doesn't care. The Jew.
Of course the Jew is worse. What? I don't understand. But when these things were written, you just didn't have Jews like this in the world. That's the whole thing. Because if you had, believe me, they will speak about them. Hundreds of years ago, 800-900 years ago, when the Rambam lived, what Jew didn't search for God? What Jew was not connected? Where? People made sin. People have evil inclination. People steal. People cheat. People make all kinds of other sins. Not because they don't believe in God. A minute after the sin, they eat the heart. It's burning inside. Ooh, what did I do? What have I done? Why didn't I hold myself? But today we have an environment when we have millions of people out there that live without thinking that there's a boss who watch me. So the Rambam writes, so up to that generation, they all knew God. Later, they started to think the sun and the moon is God. We, the Jews, did you ever think why the Ashkenazim and Nosach Sfarad, by Ashkenaz, it's divided to Nosach Sfarad and Ashkenaz. The Sfarad of the Ashkenazim is not 100% like the Sfarad of the Sfaradim. Why the Middle Eastern Jews, they call Sephardim? Sfarad means Spain. What does it have to do with the Middle East? Spain is Europe. In reality, all the Jews eventually came from Europe. Before they went to Europe, they were in Babylon, in Iraq. From Iraq, they escaped to Italy, to France, to Germany, to Spain. There was a well-established community in Spain, with glory. This community later escaped to Egypt, to Morocco mainly, to those countries. So when the Jews escaped from Spain, like the Rambam and the Ramban and all these famous names, they escaped. So Ramban went to Israel. The Rambam eventually is buried in Tiberias, but the Ramban, first they went to Morocco and then to Egypt. That's eventually started to establish the Middle Eastern community back again, like in Egypt and in Syria, in Lebanon, in all these places. So the Sfarad of the Ashkenazim, supposedly it's Spain. The Sfarad of the Middle Eastern Jews is also Spain, but you have some differences in it. But the Ashkenazim, when they make Birkat HaLevana once a month, we have in Jewish custom, we bless the renewal of the moon, even though it was a few days after. We're waiting, the Ashkenazim wait 3 days, three full days, until you begin to see the moon. I mean, actually, the way it's working is that every month, the moon is almost disappeared and begin to grow again. The moon is always the same size, but the anchor where we are compared to all the solar system makes it look like the moon disappeared and renewed. It's, you know, this is how it is. That's what we call the renewal of the moon. So what's happening is, since we go, the Jewish month goes by the renewal of the moon, every 15th of the month in Jewish calendar, the moon is full. So from the beginning of the month to the middle of the month, the moon is growing. From the middle of the month to the end of the month, the moon begins to disappear every day a little more. That's why we're only allowed to say Birkat HaLevana for the first half of the month, when the moon is on the way up, not on the way down. The way down, you don't make a bracha. On the way up, you make a bracha. So that's why up to the 15th, from the renewal of the moon, you can say a bracha. But all the European Jews, they have a very interesting custom. When they make Birkat HaLevana, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they begin to say Aleinu Leshabeach. Aleinu Leshabeach L'Adon HaKol. What's the connection to Birkat HaLevana? We know we say David Melech Israel Chai VeKayam. What's the connection to Birkat HaLevana? Focus on what you have to do. You come to renew the moon, to make a blessing for the moon. Say the blessing for the moon. You say Alleluia, that's connects to the moon. Shir LaMa'alot, it connects to the moon, if you look at the words. The actual bracha, it connects to the moon. But there's all kinds of extras. What's the extra? For instance, David Melech Israel, Chai VeKayam, numeric value of this sentence is Rosh Chodesh. When the Romans made decrees, they didn't allow you to announce the renewal of the moon because they wanted the Jews to eat on Yom Kippur, to miss the holidays. So they was not allowed to announce. So they had to do it in a tricky way. So one time, the Gemara brings a story that one rabbi sent one of his students. He said, "When they tell that rabbi, David Melech Israel Chai VeKayam." So they saw the note. What's the connection? Okay, you're not violating the rule. They let him go. There was like a code, a hidden code, Rosh Chodesh. So that's why up to date, this custom state. But what's the connection to Aleinu Leshabeach? Why? Not to look like all these Gentiles over the generations that used to bow down to the sun and the moon, and perhaps there are still more fools like this in the world that do it. Not to look like them, because if you stand on the street and you see these Jews looking up to the moon and praying, what else do you can think? We also worship the moon. Dumb and dumber. They are dumb and we are dumber, standing with books and praying to the moon. God forbid that it won't look like this. Right away everyone begin to scream. What do you say in Aleinu Shabeach? Only the first half of Aleinu Shabeach they say. U Eloheinu ve'en od acher. He is our God and there's no other. Right? This is how we say it. I give you another example. When we take out the Torah on Shabbat, everywhere you go, what do we say? Ata oret al adat, ki Hashem hu ha'elokim, en od milvado. You were shown that God is the only one and there's no other. What's the connection now, taking out the Torah, to say all these words? Find me connection. I have to know the roots of the custom. Why all of a sudden? You take out the Torah, you say, bless you God that gave us this beautiful Torah and made us a nation. That's what you have to say. You saw that there's only one God and there's no other. What's the connection now? Why? When they take out the Torah, what happened? Everybody come, kiss, hug, bow down to the Torah. God forbid, it looks like our idol. No, my friend. There's no idol. It's the Torah. That's why right away we scream before we take it out, God, you are the only one. So even though we don't even have in our mind to think that this is our idol or the moon is our God or anything like this, just the fact that a little bit it may look like this, it's already a tragedy. So we have to make a clear announcement, not to talk about those who really think this is the God, they have no share to the world to come. And there are many fools like this out there, believe it or not. So, you know, the world, sometimes one person make up something and then everybody begins to follow him. Many people sometimes they're not used to think. Whenever you lead them, they follow. You know, it reminds me, there's a story about one person that went with his horse and his carriage to a motel. In the old days, you know, there's no light in the street. 6-7 in the evening, it's dark, you have to park somewhere. So there are motels on the way. So he comes to the motel, he sleeps overnight. First thing, 5 in the morning, he's out already, ready to leave. But bad luck, all night, heavy snow. In Russia, when it's snow, you know. All covered with snow. The whole area looked like one flat floor of snow. Now he's thinking to himself, where will I go now? I don't see any roads. So you say, let's count on a horse. The animals, they have senses. The horse would know where to look, where to go, no? So whenever the horse take me, probably will take me to the main road. So he followed the horse goes, see, he knows where he's going. All of a sudden, he didn't realize, the horse fell on a cliff, completely all the way down with the carriage and everything on it, breaks to pieces. He's already gadal v'itkadash merabah, finished. Now in the morning, all the other horses are ready to leave. All the people put their stuff on their horses with their carriages. Remember, there were no BMWs yet. So they have to get on their horses. They say, how lucky we are. Somebody made us away. Now we know how to go. Everybody in a huge line, you know, with distance. One left, 20 minutes later, another one left. You know, like maybe 15, 20 carriages. They all go in the same way. Up, each one falls on the other one. What is it? Follow. It's like, you know how they say, how do you know which fish is alive? Now they had the leak, the oil leak. Billions of fish died. Now when you see a wave bringing millions of dead fish to the beach, right? What happened? The fish comes to the beach, and then the water returns back. But the fish, the dead fish, stay on the beach, no? So now you're looking, you see a huge wave bringing millions of fish. All of them towards you. They're all dead fish. You know? How do you know which one of all these millions of fish that are coming is alive? The one who goes against the direction of all the dead fish. Oops, he's swimming. He's alive. To be alive means to use your head, my friend, not to follow whatever people detect for you. Go here, go there, do this, what is this? I have my own mind, I have to see what's right, what's wrong. It just reminds me that I had guests this Shabbat. Very good people, mamash, wonderful people, bemet. But this is a classic example how a person's mind can be squared, blocked, and nothing can change there. It's amazing. He says that one person in his town is bringing one of the babot. Baba from Israel is coming to his house on Thursday. Now this Baba is well known already all over the news with his tricks. You know, as a matter of fact, there are some people in Israel that are looking for him to kill him, literally. That's how bad it is. You know, it was already in the secular news. Now, I don't know if all the rumors about him are real. I don't know. We'll never know 100%. Some of the rumors real, some half of them is real, some none of them is real. We don't know. But the fact that there's so many rings around one person, the Gemara say, "En ashan bli esh." There's no smoke without fire. If there's tons of smoke around you, there's a little bit fire somewhere. A little bit. Maybe they made it a lot worse. You know, in Hebrew they say, make an elephant from a mouse. Take a mouse, turn him into an elephant with a story. But the mouse there is, no? It's also a problem. So I say to him, listen, you know, there's a lot of rumors about this Baba. No matter what happened, you know, don't let him fool you, which means get money out of you, because there's tons of things about him, you know. Maybe 2 minutes later he says, so please come Thursday, he tells me. So come. Just give him a 15-minute speech about all these crooks. His mind is already set. They don't think. That's why no matter sometimes how many lectures they hear, nothing changes. It's like a robot. His friend's going, 5 minutes later, 2 minutes later, I just finished my speech. What does he say? So please come Thursday, come, come. He tells me to come. Just showing you what's going on. Enayim lahem velo yiru. Eyes they have, but they cannot see. Oznayim lahem velo yishmau. Af lahem velo yerichun. They have everything they need. It went on a strike. It's just not working. Then, you know, what's the difference between a chacham le'ashir, a wealthy person to a smart person? What's the difference? What's the difference between a wealthy person to a smart person? The wealthy person is wealthy only when he's dressed. When he's naked, he's not wealthy. A smart person is smart whether he's dressed, whether he's naked. The wisdom nobody can take away from you. Even when he's dead, he's still smart. When a wealthy person is dead, that's it, he's dust, he's finished. Because other than his money, he has no skills. He goes up there, now he lost his money, he left with nothing. No wisdom, no money, no nothing. Wisdom, it's a wealth that is eternal. No matter what happened, nobody can erase your wisdom whatsoever. Even things that you learn here and you forgot, when the soul exits the body, everything returns back to you. There's no forgetfulness. Only here we forget things. Why God made such a thing to forget? Why are we forgetting things? Why? Couldn't be. The world would be perfect without ever forgetting. Everyone has a computer memory. I told you once the story with Giora Kuczynski. No? I told you that story. Not here, maybe, in one of my lectures. One time I met a guy that never forgets anything. Huh? He remember, at that time, I think he was 30 years old, he said, I never wrote a telephone number down. You ask me all the telephone numbers since I'm a kid until today, I'll tell you all of them. Then later he told me, I used to have a better memory, but the drugs ruined my mind. Everything he remembers. For real. Everything he remembers. So he has like photographic memory. He has some skills that other people don't have. So why Hashem made the world that we forget? You know why? Forgetting is the best cure. Better than antibiotic. Why? If a person will never forget every tragedy that happens to him in his life, the first tragedy, that said he will never ever stop crying. Because they just told him that, let's say his mother died, God forbid, he falls on the floor, he begins to scream for the rest of his life until he die. From crying, 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 eventually he'll die. Why? Because every second, it's fresh like it was a second ago. Another minute, it's like it was just announced now. Another hour, he feels like he just got it now. What makes people go out of their tragedies? What? forgetting. So Hashem comes to a person and he says to him, I gave you this gift of forgetfulness, and you take it from me and use it against me, you forgot me. Right? That's what happened. We do everything, we forgot Hashem is there. We forgot Hashem is there. You know, one Jew in Israel, religious Jew, they saw that he's giving, it's a true story, he's giving every Friday, he's speaking 10 minutes in a secular school. 10 minutes. There's more than 400 students over there in a school. More than 400 people, kids, listen to him. 11th grade, 12th grade, 10th grade, they all gather together. Every Friday he comes to the school and he speaks 10 minutes. So one rabbi saw that he's doing it. He said, how did you get in? They blocked themselves from religion in all directions. That God forbid one student will not become religious. Oh, such a tragedy. A Jewish boy will become Shomer Shaul. Oh, God forbid. Be careful, be careful. And the parents will sue the school. If God forbid, if one of their kids that went to a secular school in Israel heard about Shabbat, it is a holy day, and he will tell his parents, that school can be closed in a week or so. All over. Ooh, God forbid. All of a sudden, the rabbi is coming to speak, and the school cooperate. They bring all the classes together. So the rabbi told him, you have to tell me how you did it. You really deserve a yishar koach for your achievement. So he told him, I call up the woman that is in charge of the school. And I told her, I want to come to the school. It was Shavuot, Chag Shavuot, holiday of Shavuot. I want to come speak 10 minutes about Shavuot, about the holiday. History, holidays, they don't mind. They also celebrate in their own ways. So she say, why it's so important to you to come speak? I say, it's important to teach the kids about our tradition as a nation, to celebrate our holidays. So she says, so what are you going to speak about Shavuot? She's already very careful. Is this going to be a brainwash or something like this? He said, no. I'm only going to explain to them why on Shavuot we eat dairy food. That's all. She said, oh, that sounds good. I myself wants to know, she said. So he said, that's it. She said, but you guarantee? Okay, come to my office. I want you to sign a document. That's all what you're going to talk, and it won't be a second more than 10 minutes. So I said, okay. So I went to her office. She made me sign a paper. I'm only going to speak 10 minutes about Shavuot. What's Shavuot? Why we dairy on Shavuot? That's it. Okay. So we say, I started to say, in Shavuot we receive the Torah, it's a special holiday, and he explained why we eat dairy in Shavuot. And then he says, also, by the way, Shavuot, it's a special day for David HaMelech. This is your side, some say he was also born there, whatever. It's a special day, memorial day for King David. So they heard about King David, the kids. Then before he left, he asked, anybody knows who wrote Sefer Tehillim? He asked them. So 400 kids sitting in a class, in a hall, not one kid knew who wrote Sefer Tehillim. In a Jewish state today, in our days, this story less than a year ago. So the Mora, the teacher, doesn't know where to hide herself. None of the kids knew who wrote Tehillim. Chinese in China, they know. Yeah, Italian in Italy, they know. But the Jews in Israel, they do not know who wrote Sefer Tehillim in a secular school. So he said, I'll give you a hint. He say, David. Everybody scream, Ben Gurion. Now the Mora almost got a heart attack. So he said to the Mora, you see why it's important that I speak a few minutes about Jewish ideas They do not know anything. She said, okay, I'm so embarrassed. Every Friday you can come and give 10 minutes. That's how we got in. That's sometimes the only way to get in, to show the other side is such a zero, such a loser, to wake him up. Why? If he thinks I'm a big shot, there's no chance to show him that he's wrong. When you show him, it's nothing. I remember one time in Rosh Hashanah, 14 years ago, I met a brother and a sister, not kids. He was in his 30s, she was already close to 40. Not married, both of them from a wealthy town here somewhere. And somehow, Hashem got me and them to the same table in Rosh Hashanah in someone's house. I see this guy is wearing all white suit, like the Kabbalists. The Kabbalists, they wear white. On Shabbat, on holidays, they wear all white. And I see he has a special siddur with all kinds of names, letters, Kabbalah, Kabbalah. I see he's holding his ears like this, his eye. He's doing all kinds of strange things, standing on the side, reading from his siddur. Then I say, what is all this? All these things that you do, it's new to me. So no, I'm going to Kabbalah Center. See the siddur from Kabbalah Center. So I knew right away that my rabbis at that time warned us very much from this Kabbalah Center. It's better to go to a church than to go there. You know, not that it's better, it's not as bad. The word better is not such a good word. But I told him, you're going to that place? And at that moment that I was speaking to him, they already gave them $100,000 donations. No matter what I try to do, for 2 hours we're arguing, Rosh Hashanah Yom HaDin, doesn't help. How did I get him and his sister out of there? Hashem gave me a great idea. I saw that he's eating a cake. After the meal, he's eating a cake. When he finished the cake, I said, okay, now what bracha achrona you make on that cake? What bracha you have to make on a cake? So what do you mean, what bracha? I already made bracha when I ate it. I said, no, bracha achrona. He said, it's not bread. Well, I don't have to do the Berkat Amazon. It's not bread, he said to me. I said, ah, no. For the cake, if you eat kazait, 1 ounce of cake, you have to make a bracha. He didn't know. Never heard of it. I said, how many years you say you're going there? 7 years. 7 years and you didn't get to level of kindergarten. I told him, to kindergarten, you want me to call my little kid to show you? He's crawling on a rug. You already know what bracha. That's what got him. Nothing else helped. All the negative I told him about them, I told him I can show you articles in the newspaper who secretaries who used to work there with all the corruption. Nothing helped. Doesn't want, it's all Lashon Hara. Don't tell me. I don't want to hear this. בתורה עשה בתחבולות תעשה לך מלחמה. You know what is it mean, תחבולות? תחבולה, what's תחבולה? You have to be clever, tricky, sneaky. When you come to a war you have to be sneaky. But which מלחמה the Torah is speaking about? Against the יצר הרע. How do you make a war in a tricky way against your evil inclination? You see that you're not getting up in the morning. If it's 7 o'clock, he has to move his car, 20 below zero, he's already there, 5 to 7, right? 7:01, he already had a ticket. The orange color is blinking. $105. What is it today?
115.
115, Hashem Erachem. People work 2 days to pay 1 minute being late for the, to move their car. So, for that, he's getting like a soldier, no problem. So, he cannot get up for shul. So what do? You have to be clever. You penalize yourself. You give money to a person. You tell them, listen, if I don't show up every day from this money, you take $100, you put in donation for me. Here, take $2,000. For every day I don't show up on time, I don't know, take X amount of money and put it there. So in the morning when he open up his eyes, oh, I'm tired, I'm going to sleep. Oh, wait a minute, it's $100. Oh, and he show up. Oh, that's called, בתחבולות, תעשה לך מלחמה. One time, you know, I'm telling you, I had a guy. This is one of, I remember this night as one of the most fascinating night of my life. I was giving a lecture in Brooklyn. It used to be the Beit HaYehudi. People had more money. So one rich guy was sponsoring a house, a full house. Everyone who wants to come live there can live for free. Few floors. And one condition, that at night they must learn from 8 to 10 Torah. Anything else, food, this, everything, on, he pays for everything. But the guy has to listen to a lecture every night. Every night, different speaker, and I had my night there. I come there, I see two guys, one wearing leather pants, tight, like a little lady. And the other one has hair, like Michael Jackson, like this, afro. Two Israelis, all kinds of necklaces. They belong more to San Francisco, these two. But then they're sitting in front of me in a lecture over there. So now I'm speaking and speaking and speaking, begging them for one thing, to take their hair off. Like nightmare. After I'm begging him, if he takes his hair off, I also take. If he takes, I will take. You fail. No, me. No, well, it's so important. You know, all this baloney. I don't have time to tell you the whole arguments. But in the end, as I'm talking to Ben about the hair, almost 11 o'clock at night, the most famous barber in Brooklyn for the Israeli community is walking into the lecture with a haircut machine, you know, haircut machine, scissors, comb, everything. He's holding it in his hands and walking in. I heard you giving a lecture here, so I wanted to stop by. Now, he doesn't know what we're arguing about. He walks in front of everybody with a haircut. And I say to him, Hashem, send you a barber 11 o'clock at night here. What do you have to say? He says, oh, okay, I surrender. Wow, I said, Gili, you're not going to believe it. We arguing for more than 2 hours about the hair. And you show up with them. I gave them a haircut. The guy with the leather pants started to scream. No, what did I do? He's crying. It took me years to grow it. After all this, I said to the guy, his name is Yossi. Yossi and Oren, two guys, two friends. I said, now I want you to come to the yeshiva for 1 week. After he got rid of all the tumah, 1 week you come to the yeshiva in Monsi. So he says to me, you know, I don't mind. So far it goes easy. I don't mind. Why not? Let's see what it is. But I can't come now. I said, why not? Here, you come with me. I'll wait for you. You pick up all your stuff. I'll give you a ride. Well, next week I come here. I'll bring you. He said, no, I have to tell my boss. I'm working in a bakery. It's also a candy store. I have to tell my boss. And his boss is a Haredi person from Borough Park. He's well known in a Hasidic community. I said, who's your boss? He tell me the name of the boss. We know him from the seminar. I said, oh, no problem. I can arrange a phone call to him right now. He will let you go. Yeah, he say he would let me go, but it's still not nice. I have a lot of things to do. I promise you, Sunday I come. I think it was Wednesday, that lecture, so we have a few more days. Who knows better than me what can happen between Wednesday and Sunday when a Jew wants to come to the yeshiva? So I told him, no, Sunday, you don't remember my name, Sunday. Mm-hmm. What Sunday? He said, no, I'm giving you my word. Here, a handshake, I give you my word, Sunday I come. One of these moments that Hashem gives you an idea. I say to him, yeah? You have your wallet on you? Mm-hmm. He say, yes. I say, you have money in your wallet? He say, yes. Open your wallet. I say, okay, here, $200. Give me the $200 deposit. If you come on Sunday, as soon as you walk into the yeshiva, I hand you the $200. If you don't come, I put it in a box of the yeshiva, donation for the yeshiva from you. Fair? Say, yeah, absolutely. Take the money. Sunday, I look at my watch, 11, 12. Nah, it's not showing up. 1 o'clock? You walk in. First thing, as soon as he walks into the yeshiva, he looks for me. He goes like this. He sees me in the end there. He comes to me, shake my hand. He says, you know why I'm here? I say, why? I say, for the $200. Without that, believe me, no chance I would come here. Today is one of the biggest chachamim in Israel, this guy. Big rav, genius. Genius head, this guy. And the other guy, they also came to the yeshiva, they became tzaddikim, they got married. Mamash, a story, you can make a movie on it. How the guy showed up, Hashem said, Hashem, no, this is two special souls. That's what it is. When a Jew has specialty in him, he can use it to the positive side, or God forbid, to the negative side. Sometimes he uses his head to be a big chacham that influenced the world. And sometimes he sells stolen credit cards and have all kinds of prostitution network and who knows what else. You know, to use your mind to a good thing or to a bad thing is a free choice. No one's forcing you. If you have the mind. Some people don't have the mind to do anything with their mind. But if they have the mind, we hope that they'll do the right thing. Just before we finished, there's one Persian guy in the city of Shiraz. And that's also a true story. He's still alive. He's in his 60s today in Israel. And he was a chazan in a shul in Shiraz and also playing violin in weddings. Musician. One time the Iranian Shah had his birthday. Just like Paro that had his birthday in the Torah. That's where we learn about birthdays. The king makes a special event from his birthday. Flowers, gifts, you know. So now one of the things that they do, they invite musicians to sing and to play for the king. One after the other. The whole night is a concert. So they send somebody to invite a representative from the Jewish community. Who? Their special singer. Sings in the wedding. So they come to his father's house. He lives with his father, was a single guy at that time. Young person. They say to the father, the king wants your son to come in that date to sing for his birthday. And as soon as they left the house, the father runs to the calendar. Ooh, Shem Yerachem. Which night? The night of Tisha B'Av. And all the Jews cry for the destruction of the temple, sitting in the shul crying, mourning. He has to go and sing to the king. What is he going to do? He called the friends, the neighbors. Everyone said, you have to let him go. You're crazy. All of us would lose our businesses because of that. They go crazy if we're not going to go. They all worry about their position. You know, if the Jew will get him angry, everyone will suffer. So the guy say, you're arguing for nothing. Anyway, I'm only going to do what the rabbi tell me. To go, not to go. They say you have to go because it's a life risk. So he went to the rabbi. The rabbi told him, you have to go. You're right, there's no choice. But you go and sing very sad music. With your violin, you sing bad, you know, sing mamash depressing music. Like this, you yotze leshne ashitot. You're fulfilling the king order, and you're fulfilling the king order. Two kings. Le'avdil, yeah? So he said, okay, Kvod HaRav, okay, he goes out of the Rav. He says, what a mess I got myself into. I wish I wouldn't ask the Rav. It's the worst. If I wouldn't go, I would run sitting in a hospital saying, I don't know, something happened to me, I cannot move. They leave me alone. Now I'm going to be there in their face when they're all dancing and drinking. I'm going to start crying like this. They'll destroy us. If the rabbi told me this, I'm not asking questions. The night he goes there, Muhammad's playing, singing, everybody clap. Mustafa comes, Saeed, all the Persian Muslims come, the musicians, the dancing. Then they call the religious Jew, the chazan from the shul, brings his violin. What is he singing? Echa yashva bada daira bati. Megillat Echa. He begins to sing in Persian accent with the violin. Then in 1 minute, it was complete silence in the audience. Everyone was shocked. They never saw in their life such a thing. In a party that loud and music, they begin to cry, yes, tears, and he play. But nobody made a beep. Why? They wanted to boo him. But they saw that the king is sitting like this, closing his eyes, he's in the moon. The king, even the king, they both have tears. The king have tears of pleasure. He has tears of mournings. When the Jew finish, the king is clapping. And you know, everyone wants to show the king that they with him. So everybody clap. The king was coming. He kissed him on his head. He said, after years, first time somebody really made me enjoy music. He likes sad music. All of them come. They make noise, noise, noise. I don't like this style. This is the music I like. Wait, don't move. He went to his room. He got him bag full of money. He said, now you 1 year don't have to work. Gave him so much money. if he worked all year, he wouldn't make what he made that night. And then he came out. He said, what a miracle. The rabbi told me, go and do this. I thought, you know, they're going to kill me. From that, the best thing could have happened. The best thing could have happened. You know, one reform rabbi, you know, he was speaking to an Orthodox rabbi, and the Orthodox rabbi told him, let me give you a vort, chidush, something special, divrei Torah, words of Torah, no? He says to him, you know, we say in a prayer every day, Matir Asurim Umekayem Emunato Lishene Afar. No? Matir Asurim Umekayem Emunato Lishene Afar. You know what is this? He said to him. He said, what? He said, this is speaking about the Reform rabbis. He said, come on. There was no reforms 2,000 years ago. He said, no, I'm telling you, this is like a prophecy. He said, how does it relate to Reform Rabbi? Matir Asurim Umkayem Emunato Lishene Afar. He said, you know what it means? Matir Asurim, it's really also Matir Isurim. The word Asur and Isur is written the same way in Hebrew. Asur means a prisoner, and Isur means a restriction. Matir Asurim means getting the prisoners out of jail. That's the blessing we blessed Hashem for. Matir Isurim means allowing people to make sins. Same thing. You write it the same exact way. Matir Asurim, Matir Isurim, same alphabet, same order. Two different meanings. Umkayem emunato lishene afar. When he is going to practice his emuna, mekayem emunato, when his emuna is exist, the Reform Rabbi, mekayem emunato lishene afar, only for those who died. When? In the Yortzeit. Once a year is religious. When his father died, it's the Yortzeit. He remembered that he has to be religious. The rest of the year, matir asurim, everything is allowed. It's not only Reform rabbis. There's many people like this. All year they do whatever they want. Tomorrow it's my father, your side. They become new people. Psh, put yarmulke, come to shul. What happened? Where were you 364 days? Only one day a year you remember Hashem. No. Is that the right way? That's the question. Of course not. Speaking about Yeshene Afar, those who sleep in sand and the ground, how do you know from the Torah that you're not allowed to burn bodies? You must bury them. How do you know? Kabbalah teaches us that the soul doesn't have rest until you bury it. We know that from Kabbalah. From the Torah, how do you know that the Torah says ki me'afar bata ve'la'afar tashuv. Hashem told Adam, you came from the sand and you will return to the sand. It means it's an order. Your body is created from physical things, whatever you have here, and you're going to return to the sand, not to be burned and whatever. You're not supposed to return to your house to be on a shelf, in a jar. No. You know, you have to return to the sand. Be'ezrat Hashem, hopefully next Monday, Baruch Hashem, more people came, but next Monday, every one of you will try to bring a few more people, two or three more people. Oh, we already have another 30, 40 people. But it will be so crowded, we will have to move to the next door shul. But I have a feeling that Hashem Levi wants to give you the schut, so he makes it grow, but not too much. Grow a little bit too much, either you have to break the wall, and then to break the other wall is going to be already by the shul. I think we made more than 30 lectures here. Baruch Hashem. No, it's a schut. Big schut. Thank you very much for coming. We'll see you next month.